thank you for the salvation we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Please help us to understand your word as we study it this evening. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you would look down with me in verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There are many people that may be listening here this evening that are involved in a local church. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. I don't particularly know everybody who's listening tonight. But this evening, I want to look at some verses that talk about where the one true... I've spoken with many, many people over the years who believe that the church that they are involved with is what they would term as the one true church, or the church that God would have all people to be members of. The Bible only identifies one church. There are many local assemblies, but there is only one true church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." I have to ask you this evening, what church are you a member of? You may be listening this evening and say that I'm a member of a Baptist church, or a Presbyterian church, or the Roman Catholic Church, or any of the above. But the Bible only identifies one true church, and it's identified here in the book of 1 Corinthians as the body. The body is one. Just like your physical body is one unit, God designed His church to be one unit, and that there are many members that make up that one unit. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one body." There is a particular way that you become a member of this one church, and we're going to talk about that this evening as well. But what church are you a member of? Are you a member of this church that's identified here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Or do you consider yourself just a member of a local assembly without ever thinking about this particular issue? You know, when I was a pastoral student in Springfield, Missouri, I went to Baptist Bible College out there for a year, and I went to a very large denominational church out there while I was attending school. And there was only one of two ways that I could become a member of that church, and that was either by getting water baptized or by coming through a letter of membership from another denominational church. In the middle of the semester, I decided to change churches, and I went across town to a medium-sized church. The church I came from had 10,000 members in it. And the amazing thing was, to me, this is probably would be to you, is that the pastor literally could remember just about everybody he had ever met that were members of that church. But it was a little too big for me, so I switched churches, and the only way that I could become a member of the church across town was by walking down the aisle one Sunday evening or one Sunday morning and declaring that I wanted to join the church either by letter or by water baptism. Well, at Suncoast Bible Fellowship in St. Petersburg, we don't have a membership role. We don't transfer members. We don't require that there be a letter of transfer or any kind of ceremony or ritual to become a member of the local assembly, simply because we don't maintain a membership role. We identify with what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about this idea of the one body. Now, the one body, just like your physical body, has many different parts to it. And each part has a different function. So the man in the pulpit, or the person who's teaching Sunday school, or the people who are leading Bible studies, aren't any more important than the people who may be setting up chairs or mopping floors or doing the things that we would consider menial labor. In the eyes of God, each of us has a different talent and function. And so the body having many members, the body of Christ having many members, has individuals who perform different functions in it, and each member has a very specific talent that they can add to the group. When one body or when one member of the body is out of sync, it throws off the whole body. And just like your physical body, the body can have a part that's not well. But let me ask you a question. When you think about your physical body, does your hand operate independently of the rest of your body? Now, there are some people who have physical problems and infirmities where they can't control parts of their body. But typically, people don't have one part of their body operating out of sync or out of the control of the rest of their body. I was in a car accident back in May, and I started going to a chiropractor. And one of the things that the chiropractor does is they put electrostimulus on certain muscles. And there were a couple of times when they put the electrostimulus on a part of my shoulder that my arm jumped and my shoulder jumped. And I couldn't control it with my mind. And that's not normal. The normal operation of your body is that you have control over those parts of your body. Now, what part of your body has control over the other parts? Well, it all stems from what goes on in your brain, in your head. And just like the body of Christ can't operate independently of its head, your physical body as well can't operate independently without a head. You can lose many parts of your body, but if you lose your head, you can't live, and you can't be performing the types of things functionally that you would be as a person expected to be performing. So if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look in verse 18, because it leads us to the question of who is the head of the body then? Is it the pastor? Is it the Pope? Is it a priest? You know, when I was at Bible college, there were people who believed that each local assembly was its own body of Christ. Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the context starts up further in the chapter, but we're going to catch it here in verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." The he that is describing is the one who, in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It is he, in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It is the he who by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. He is the creator. He is before all things, and by him all things consist, in verse 17. And in verse 18, he is identified as the head of the body, the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the head of the church. It doesn't say churches, and it doesn't say denominations. It doesn't say sects. It says the church. Now, if you're here this evening and you believe that the church or denomination that you are a member of is the one true church, it is quite likely that you were involved in some type of cult, because that's typical of what cults teach. Cults teach that they are the one church. This church that's described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the church that Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of it, spans all denominations. It spans all races. It spans all nationalities. You can become a member no matter what nationality, ethnic background, no matter what religious background, no matter who you are in this world, there is only one thing that qualifies you to be a member of this church, and that is that you are a sinner. That qualifies you to be a member of the body of Christ. That does not make you a member. You can't be born into its membership like you can some denominational churches. You are a member by being transferred from one family to the other. You're transferred from the family of Adam into the family of God. You become a child of God by putting your trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. You gain membership to the one church identified in the Word of God. That's right. We all meet the qualification because we are all sinners, is what the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it identifies what is the operation that puts you into the church. Do you walk the aisle? and declare your membership? Do you transfer through a letter from a denominational organization? You see, the church is not a denomination. The church is not a nonprofit organization. The church is not an organization at all. It is an organism. It is a living thing. The church, the body of Christ, is a living entity made up of living members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's the operation of God that places a person into the church. It is totally an operation on the part of God. It's in response to the faith that someone exercises as a result of their free will. The Holy Spirit takes you and puts you into that one body. That baptism there is an identification process. It's an identification that the Holy action that the Holy Spirit performs, just like you are spiritually circumcised with a circumcision made without hands that's identified in the book of Colossians. It is this baptism that places you into that one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Everyone who is born into this world as a sinner is qualified to become a member of this church. How would you define the church? Have you ever thought about it? Is it a building, a denomination, a gathering place for people, for service on a Sunday morning? Some church at all, because you don't have a local assembly. Yet you are members of this one body. The local assembly, the local church, is simply a manifestation intended by God to be a manifestation of a group of people who are members of this one body. Look down with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a little further. In verse 14 it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." This body is made up of many different parts with many different functions, yet it's one body. "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again to the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Well, that's a very interesting verse. The members that are more feeble are necessary. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes in the local assembly we forget that. That those people who perform the functions that are the least desirable are sometimes the most necessary people. Sometimes we look at the people that are in the pulpit that are teaching and that are preaching and are doing the public work of the ministry, and we forget that there are many, many people who are behind the scenes, and that without those people behind the scenes performing those tasks that we might consider menial and that we might consider undesirable, those people with the functions are the people that are doing the truly supportive work of the ministry. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Just like when you think about your physical body, the little toe doesn't seem to be a part of the body that gains a lot of affection and adoration and public recognition. Although today with people that are, you know, they're doing things like putting rings on their toes and all of those sorts of things, people generally don't tend to walk up to other people and say, "Gee, I like the way your little toe looks today." They generally say, "Gee, I like the way your hair looks. What have you done with your clothes? What have you done to make yourself look so good? Have you been exercising?" They generally don't look at the little toe and say, "Gee, what have you done with your little toe today? It looks great." In the body of Christ, there are people who are the little toe. In the body of Christ, there are people who are the inner ear. There are people who are the sole of the foot or the palm of the hand. There are people who are doing things and performing functions that we don't typically consider to be desirable. And yet, the Bible identifies that these parts, our uncomely parts, have the more abundant comeliness. It's the function they perform. God has not given one person a function that is above another function in the body. You and I each, I tell our folks at church as well, the person who's in the pew is just as important and vital as the person who's in the pulpit preaching. And anybody who claims differently doesn't understand the Word of God and what it says about this issue of the one body. The next question you have to ask yourself, then, is if we have a head, has God divided the church up, then, into denominations? Why do we have these denominations? If you look down with me, well, first of all, in verse 12 and 13, we identify that there is one body. Down in verse 25, it says that there should be no schism in the body. The problem with denominationalism is that it's man-made. Now, even at Suncoast Bible Fellowship, we identify ourselves as being non-denominational. When somebody asks what denomination you are, I either tell them I'm non-denominational. God has not ordained denominationalism. There is one body, and there is not to be a schism in the body. And it is because man generally does not regard the Bible honestly and take it for what it says and interprets it through a filtering system of his own human thought and human wisdom. The resulting organizations that we have are called denominations. So is there any denomination that can rightfully claim to be the one true church? No, the one true church is identified in verse 13 again. It's the organization, the body, that has its members who have been placed there by the Holy Spirit. Look down with me in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, sometimes we tend to honor some above the other because of the function they perform. And we tend to forget that when one member of the body of Christ suffers, it hurts all of us. God has designed His body to look, for each part to look at the other part in love. For each part to regard the other part with a concern. And so when one person or one part suffers, the rest of us who suffer along with it can offer up help, can offer up comfort. We can work together instead of working apart. Sometimes it seems like even grace believers don't know how to exercise grace. And sometimes people that identify themselves as grace believers don't know what grace is all about in their practical lives, and in the way that they tend to view and talk about other people. There is a necessity for us to be one. There is a necessity that God has designed within His organism for us to be bound around a common thinking. And that common thinking is the Word of God. We have a head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a membership, that's those who trust that Christ died on the cross for their sins. You know, there are millions of people sitting in denominational churches all across the world today who are members of the body of Christ, even though their denomination may not necessarily clearly teach the gospel. By some inadvertent way, they became believers.
Hey, motherfucker,
tend to attract people. Yeah, I'm getting kicked out of the room occasionally too. So far, so good for me. But we tend to attract people when you preach and teach the Word of God. You tend to attract people that are nasty and that really are oppressive toward you because of the nature of what you do. So I'm not upset by that. He didn't say anything that I either hadn't been called before or hadn't heard before from somebody. So I hope you aren't upset, and I apologize for you having to listen to that, though. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, though, or Ephesians chapter 4, and let's just wind this up, and I'll open the floor for questions. And Chuck, just keep the red dot or the bounce button handy. I'd appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4 through verse 6, the unity that we're to exercise is around these things. In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Those are what we call the seven unities. Those are the things that we're to keep the peace around. Those are the things that we're to surround ourselves with and to focus on as members of the body of Christ. The number, if you pay attention to the way numbers work in the Bible, you know, Israel has a specific number. And every time you see the number 12, it usually is associated with the number of Israel. Well, when you see the number 6, it's usually associated with man. When you see the number 1, it's associated with the body of Christ. And that's what God has designed us to be, one body. So where is the one true church? The one true church is here on earth today. I can't point to a denomination or a nationality. What I can point to is the fact that there are believers who trust that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And those are the people who are one true church. Is Suncoast Bible Fellowship the one true church? No, Suncoast Bible Fellowship is not the one true church. Suncoast Bible Fellowship has members of the one true church, and Suncoast Bible Fellowship meets in a location, but we are not the building. We are not the nonprofit organization. What we are people who trust and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Would you like to be a member of the one true church tonight? If you would like to be a member of the one true church this evening, all you simply have to do is trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was your substitute on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He paid the price. You can't pay the price on your own. When you die, if you're not a member of the one true church, the body of Christ, you'll spend eternity apart from God in a real place called hell. God didn't design mankind to spend eternity in hell. He loves you. He loves those who may not love themselves. He loves you who may not feel loved tonight. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. And through His shed blood, He bought us with the price of the life of the second person of the Godhead. So all you have to simply do is trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's your substitute tonight. If you're here this evening and you think you're in a denominational church or you're in some sort of assembly that believes that they are the one true church above all others, that they are the receptacle of the truth. And like I said, even though I believe that Suncoast Bible Fellowship has the most, what I would say, the most correct doctrinal statement, that's the closest statement aligned to the Word of God that I can find in the city of St. Petersburg, I can tell you that we are not the one true church. I'm even the associate pastor there, and we're not the one true church. So if you're a member of a church that thinks that they're the one true church, a denomination, I would closely examine whether you were involved in a cult or not, some sort of perverted form of religion. If there's anybody here this evening that has a question, or maybe you're trusting Christ for the first time this evening, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like you to talk to me. I can give you an email address for me. I can give you the website for our church, and we'd surely like to hear from you and talk to you. Right now, I'll open the